Amen. Hey, Jim, can you bump me up a little bit there? Okay, so where we left off. So we saw the children of Israel being delivered out of slavery in Egypt, a big deal. Pharaoh finally breaking after that 10th plague of the firstborn and finally letting the children of Israel go. About 3 million people flooding out of Egypt. And now they're on this journey towards the promised land. And we saw last week how God, even though if they went north, they went a certain route, it's really a 10-day journey. But God didn't want them on a 10-day journey. He says, because the quickest way there is also the quickest way back. And these children, they will see war and they'll turn back. And war is coming, but I want to prepare them for the battles. I want to prepare them for war. I want to prepare them to take the promised land. I have lessons that I want them to learn. And so his journey was to take about a year. Of course, we'll see once that year's up, they get to the promised land, they turn back and there's 39 more years. And he's like, nah, that whole generation just got to die off, right? But the Lord has his plans, and one way or another, they're going to be accomplished. So anyway, so we saw he's got this journey for them before they reach the promised land, and that there are seven camping places during that time, that first year, with seven lessons. So we saw a couple of them last week. We're going to see a couple more lessons this week. So verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, where you shall camp before it by the sea. So their next camping place is between Pi-Hahiroth and Migdal with their backs against the Red Sea. That's not really a good place. Militarily speaking, Pi-Hahiroth means the mouth of caves or mountain of caves. It is likely a military stronghold. Between that and Migdal, which means tower or guard tower, definitely a military stronghold of Egypt. And God says, where I want you to camp next is I want you to be cooped between these military strongholds and with your backs against the Red Sea or before the Red Sea, because that is actually the direction. Now, I'm sure Moses knew, and he probably got an earful of his from his advisors, that from a military standpoint, this is about the worst place you could possibly be. When you are totally trapped, you're boxed in. It's like a kill box, really. You're boxed in, you're vulnerable, right? And if the Egyptians decide to change their minds and pursue them, which we're going to see they are going to do, right? Then that is not a good thing. And yet, somehow, this is exactly God's plan. This is exactly where God wants his children to be. And he's going to explain to Moses. Look at verse 3. He says to Moses, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, right? They went the wrong way. They didn't go the 10-day. They went this. Now they're trapped, right? They're bewildered by the land. They're lost. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So we see this is God's plan. Pharaoh is going to see they're boxed in. He's going to think they're lost. What are they doing? They've boxed themselves in. And he's going to change his mind. He's going to decide, I'm just going to go wipe all of them out. And then God says, this is going to happen so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Now, you might ask, didn't they already know? After 9 plagues of destroying the country each time, I am the Lord. By the way, I learned something last week. We've talked about when it says the capital here, I am the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals, which is, we know, is the tetragrammaton Y-H-W-H. Right? And that's why we don't know, is it pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah or, you know, but we know that it means I am. God is the great I am. But rabbis tell us that it is the only letters in the alphabet, YHWH. It is the sound of breath. Number one, you don't use your tongue in any of those. So your tongue is excluded from speaking his name. Also, you cannot say this name with your mouth closed. It is just a mouth open. And the idea, you know how the word spirit we've talked about in the Holy Spirit, both in Greek and Hebrew, means it means spirit, wind, and breath, right? And like when Jesus, in John 20, he breathed on them the spirit, the breath of God, God's very spirit within them, and said, receive the spirit, the breath. Well, even this, the I am, the name of Yahweh, listen, it is the sound of breathing. Yahweh. Yahweh. Not good to do when you have a cough. Does that make sense? It is the sound. God's name was meant to be not just spoken with your tongue, but breathed. Yahweh. Inhale, exhale, breathing the name of God. That really affected me. Because sometimes he just says, you know, Joel, just stand still and just breathe. Just breathe my name with every inhale, every exhale. And I have given you every breath of your life is numbered by me. And it is for me and it is about me. And every breath for God. Just, anyways, I thought that was, I've been just tripping on that, right? For a couple weeks now. Anyways, where are we? So this is the plan, and God says, I'm going to have you boxed in. He's going to decide to attack, and this is so that the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Now again, did the Egyptians already know? Yes. Through the 9 plagues and then the 10th plague, the firstborn of the whole nation dying, the Passover, and how the people of Israel were spared by the blood of the Lamb and the judgment passing over. Listen, they knew who Yahweh was. They knew that he was the Lord, but they had one card left, dealing one major hand left, if you will, and that was the awesome, legendary power and might of the Egyptian army. Right? Their crops, the firstborn, everything is gone, but they had one thing of strength left, and that was the world-dominating army, thought to be invincible at the time because of their cutting-edge high weaponry and technology, mainly their use of chariots, which was a huge, it was like the tank of the time, their use of the chariots and horses, and it was so overwhelming and powerful, it was thought to be invincible. So these guys, yes, they lost everything else from their crops to their homes to children, but they still had one powerful thing left, and that was their powerful army. People have anything left to lean on besides God, often, man, they will just go straight to that. And so the Lord's plan, he says, when Pharaoh sees after this devastation, he's let them go. But when he sees that they're boxed in, he's going to see that and he's going to immediately look. And the Egyptians are going to look to the one thing of strength and pride that they have left. And they're going to say, let's lean on that and let's go get them. And I'm going to smite it. And I'm going to gain the glory total glory from all of this. Verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, but the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? Man, we just let our entire workforce go. Who's going to clean up all this mess? Who's going to rebuild? What are we doing? It was like buyer's regret, but it's like giver's regret, right? Verse 6, so he made ready his chariot and took the people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. So he's gathered the entire army of the people, all of the strong men of a certain age, up all of the chariot, 600 special chariots, all of the officers, all of the high-tech armored, unstoppable tanks and technology, everything they got, they're throwing at the people of God. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Interesting, as the children of Israel left, it was with boldness. It literally means with high hands. And the idea is like they're just rejoicing, kind of like high fives, right? If you're watching anything from a soccer game to football game, you notice anything good happens and people's hands just go straight up like, yeah, people are high-fiving. That's the idea. They're kind of high-fiving as they're going out. They're praising God. They're all excited as they leave. Verse 9, and so the Egyptians, I've made up all kinds of words for Egyptians. The Egyptians, that's the electronic version, pursued them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and so they were afraid. So the hands just came right down, right? They looked up. Can you imagine? They're rejoicing, but then they're kind of, okay, we're between this kind of towers and these strongholds and the sea, and it's like, where are we going to go now? All of this, even though they know they're supposed to go forward, and can you just imagine they hear the rumbling? They hear the marching of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of footsteps and horses and chariots, and they lift their eyes, and they just see this dust cloud coming. And it's coming with a rage. Most of these people have lost their firstborn sons. And man, they are out for blood. And so high fives turn into, uh-oh, oh no, we're in trouble. Verse 10 continues, and the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Man, that's just like the dumbest thing to say, but they say this type of thing a lot. But the idea is like, was it because there's just not enough room in Egypt to bury all of us that you brought us out here to die? After everything we've been through, all of this, you did all this just to bring us out here to die? Verse 11 goes on, why have you, blame the leaders, why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Why have you done this? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So they're on their journey from Egypt. They've left Egypt to the promised land. And one minute in the beginning, their hands are up, they're full of high fives and hallelujahs. And then the next minute, they're blaming Moses when things get a little rough, and they're wishing they were back in Egypt in slavery. That's a short-term memory, isn't it? Isn't that, though, what Jesus said happens to a lot of people, either Christians or I don't know, so-called Christians or people who put one foot into Christianity and try it out. He says, one minute, man, they just receive it with joy, hallelujah, and high fives. And then the next minute, oh, the cares of this life. Or maybe for some, it's the deceitfulness of wealth and pleasures just choke it out. Or he says, one minute, man, they just sprout up. They just sprout up so high. But then the heat of the sun, and he says, persecution. When other people don't like that, or things get hard, things get a little rough, he says, they spring up real fast, but then when things heat up, they wilt immediately. Why? Because they're shallow. Because they have no root. And therefore, they just fade. Sadly, we've probably all known people who have done that, huh? Just one minute, really, just so excited for the Lord. And you can only take things from face value. Man, they're so excited and high fives and hallelujahs. And then the next minute, they're just like, leave me alone. I don't have anything to do with the Lord. I want to serve Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. Or maybe like this, he's like, well, I'm still going to know the Lord, but I'm going to live in Egypt because, you know, me and God have a special deal where I can be fine with him and I can live with my girlfriend. No, you don't. It just doesn't work that way. It's called shallow and no root and something's wrong. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I like that. He says, don't be afraid. I know. He's understanding, right? He says, I know this is frightening. This is scary. But don't freak out. Just stand still. Just breathe.
Yeah.
Okay. He says, stand still or stand firm, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. Has he ever told you that? You just feel boxed in. You're in some kind of a bind, a jam. You feel pressure. You feel stress. Maybe you feel you hear the chariots of the enemy just bearing down on you. And you're like, ah, Lord, what do I do? And he says, just stand still. Yahweh. Just stand still and see my salvation. Just look at me. Eyes on me, son or daughter. Just look at me. And I just want you to, first of all, just trust me now. Your job is just to look upon me. Trust me. Just breathe,
Yahweh,
and let me take care of this. Verse 13 goes on, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord, I like that. Now they're here. I'm going to do it's not really a magic trick of the Egyptians. But you see him now, what you see, and it's so real and it's so scary, you see him now. But when I take care of it, you're going to see him no more. Just wait. Where are we? 14, thank you. He says, for the Lord will fight for you, notice, and you shall hold your peace. Okay, that's interesting. He says, stand still, look at me, see my salvation, because the Lord is going to fight for you. But he says, and you shall hold your peace. That phrase literally means, and you're going to stop talking like that. Can I just say, there's just a time where, you know what? Stop talking like that. Enough with the Egypt was so great. Knock it off. Enough with the Lord doesn't care. Oh, the Lord did this, but now we're just going to die and he's going to drop us in the desert. The Lord just, he brought us here, but he just brought us here to die. And it's Moses' fault or the Leaders. Do you realize how offensive? Now, God is very patient and gracious. But that's very offensive, insulting to God. Like when you and I complain or we murmur. Anybody work with a constant complainer? Oh. I like Donald Trump. Hey. CNN, buddy. Have you ever just worked next to somebody that just everything is so bad or whatever? Listen, you ever find yourself in a place? Oh, my life stinks. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, I'm trapped. Oh, my life's so I'm just trapped in this house all day. I'm trapped in my job. I'm boxed in. I'm trapped in my marriage. I'm trapped in my situation. And really what you're saying is the Lord brought me here, but now he doesn't care about me. You need to stop talking like that. Sometimes we need to just shut up and let the Lord fight for us. Amen. Sometimes we need to close our mouths. And you know what? Facebook, you're not exempt. If we're going to be held to account for every word we say, that includes every word you text, every word you write publicly. Listen up, people. Listen up, Facebookers and Instagrammers. That's what grandmas do, I guess. I don't know. New words. Listen up, Egyptians. If you put something out on a public realm like Facebook, you are teaching a crowd, and there are non-believers and believers, and James 3 says that teachers will be held higher accountable. They will be judged more strictly. And I just want to warn you, be careful on what you say, whether with your mouth or writing, because, man, sometimes, and I tell you what, I don't scroll through Facebook too often because most of the time I just see people that need to just close their mouth. And why don't you just look at the Lord and see his salvation? Let him fight your battles. When you let him fight your battles, then you're fighting the good fight instead of fighting the bad fight against flesh and blood and in a carnal realm. But when you stand still and you see the salvation of the Lord, then he is able to show his power. And, you know, we're going to talk about this a little later in a minute. Okay, so they're boxed in, right? They're trapped. Pharaoh's army is fast approaching, right? And by all human standards, this is a massacre about to happen. But the Lord is saying, don't do anything. I'm fighting for you. I want you to trust in me. I'm going to work. Got that? So, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He doesn't say that very often, but sometimes he does. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. This has a connotation that Moses and the people, there was already an inkling of what to do, right? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, Moses. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So interesting, verse 15, he says, why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Isn't it interesting that, you know, there is a time to pray? and there's a time to proceed. Amen. There's a time to pray, and then there's just a time to proceed in what you know God has told you to do. There's a time to cry to the Lord, or there's a time to cry out, and there's a time, this is time to step out. This is what God wants you to do. And interesting how he says to Moses, he says, I want all of Israel to do this, but Moses, you got to do this first. I want you to take your rod, to be the first to go ahead. I want you to hold out the rod. I want you with the rod, hold it out. I want you to divide the waters to show them the way. Do you have any parents here? All right? Confess, confess. Yes, I'm a parent. Got that off my chest. Any kind of leader, really, in business, anything, but, you know, parents for me is just a real, it's easy for us to point out and pick on. But, you know, as a parent, your job is to first, right, walk in faith yourselves, to trust the Lord yourselves, to walk in integrity, to trust him, not in complaining, but bringing everything to him, and then stepping out, walking in the Spirit. Then you're able to teach your kids, right? Then you're able to hold out the rod of authority and correction with some meaning. Then you're able to divide the waters of the word, like 2 Timothy 2 says, study and show yourself an approved workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're able to show them the way and walk through the word with your children and show them Jesus, show them the way, show them deliverance and salvation, show them the power of the Lord. Moses was called to kind of be the first one, but they're all supposed to do this. And so in this situation here, in any situation, man, there is a time to pray, amen? There's a time to pray and a time to cry out. But then there's also a time when the Lord says, it's time to proceed and it's time to step out. I want you to go forward now. Verse 19, here's something significant. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Who is the angel of God, capital A? It's a Christophany. In every really major event, maybe it's, you know, Isaac or Abraham to sacrifice Isaac or something, you know, boom, the angel of God is there. Maybe it's during the Passover, maybe, you know, these significant events, the angel of God, appearance of Christ, the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament, always in a really significant event like this one. Think about that. Jesus is literally with them. He is right there, his presence of Jesus in the Old Testament with them. And it's interesting how it says that he was the angel of God who was going before them, leading them, guiding them. Now he's moved behind them to protect them. Jesus literally has their backs. And that's the thing about when you've cried out to God, you've prayed, and now you're moving forward. When you are moving in the will of God, as Chuck Smith used to always say, where God guides, God provides. And he provides direction, and he also provides, you know, protecting your back. He's got your back. And I love, you know, and in the Psalms where it says, you have hemmed me in before and behind me. You are all around me. So God is guiding them, the angel of the Lord. He's not just leading them in front, but he's also, now that Pharaoh's army is coming down, he's like, I got your back. And we're going to see that in a big way. Verse 19, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and thus was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So the cloud, right? We've talked about the presence, the glory of God, right? Has not only been covering them, not only also before them, but behind them. And here we see that that presence of God, the cloud, has come between the people of God and the horde of Egyptians. The cloud, the presence of God, has kept them separate, the people of God separate from the people of Egypt there. Just like, by the way, the Holy Spirit does through his word. And he's saying he keeps us separate, in a sense. Separate from the world, separate from our sins, separate unto, by the way, unto God, unto his presence. And would you notice, it says that cloud was darkness to the one, but it was light and illumination to the other. Same cloud, same glory, spirit, presence of God. To the Egyptians, though, who rejected him, it was just dark, fog, cloudy. To the people of God, it was light and warm. It was illumination, as it says in verse 20. Just, by the way, with the Lord, anything's like that. The gospel, think about the word of God. The word of God to God's people who love him, right? Who love his Holy Spirit. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. And yet to those who reject him, it's just dark, foggy, confusing. Not because it's intellectually a problem. Not because it's illogical or irrational or unreasonable. But John 1 says it's because men reject the light of the world because their deeds were evil. And therefore, they're in the darkness. Read John 1 again. It talks about Jesus, the light of the world, but men loved the darkness. They loved the darkness. Why? It says, because their deeds were evil, and that which is evil is done in the darkness. And it's because they're evil deeds that they want to do. Not because an intellectual problem, a scientific problem. That's what they project forward. But the heart is not that God and the Bible and all this is irrational or unreasonable. The heart of it is a predisposition towards all of that. I'm going to choose this set of science. Why? Because it goes along with what the Bible says. The fool in his heart says there is no God. And there's no God, there's no judge. No one's going to judge me. I don't want somebody to judge me for what I do, for what I choose. I want to reject that, put that out of my mind. So I'm going to follow this path. And when they look at the word of God, it's just dark and confusing and foggy. Just like we see in this story here. It was darkness to one, it was light to the other. And what we're going to see is literally the ones who are walking in the light are going to be saved. And they're going to pass through the waters. The ones that are in the darkness are going to be completely and utterly destroyed and wiped out. Well, verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Here it comes, Charlton Heston, right? It's the best portrayal of Moses. Anyways, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry ground, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So it says walls, just walls of water on the right hand and on the left. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and Pharaoh's horses, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels They got flats. So that they drove them with difficulty. Yeah, I'll say. And the Egyptians said, quote, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Can you imagine this? Here's the scene. Millions of people involved. Huge scene. The Red Sea is parted. Walls on the right and on the left. 2 to 3 million or more Israelite, children of Israel, go in. There's this pillar of cloud or fire by night separating them with Pharaoh's army just right there, and hundreds of thousands of soldiers and chariots and horses all going through there. They're in hot pursuit, and all of a sudden, the Egyptians are thinking, "We got them trapped now. Oh, we got them now." And then all of a sudden, pop, 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 and all of the wheels start coming off of the chariots. That had to be a very spooky event. Can you imagine being Egyptians at that point? Like, not just one wheel, but all the wheels come off. The proverbial wheels just came off. And as they all just go off and they see the walls, they go, "Oh, I see what's happening now. We thought we had them trapped. We're the ones trapped." And so they say to each other, "Run. Get out of here. Let's get out of here. Because it's God is fighting for the Israelites against us. Let's get out of here." They start to run. Verse 26, "But then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Awesome story, huh? Just a couple of notes practically before we go. Why does the Lord allow his children to be in these difficult situations sometimes? Why does he allow us to be boxed in sometimes? Why does he allow us to be trapped? Why does he allow us to sometimes just feel the pressure? You can just hear the enemy's chariots bearing down on you. You feel like you're between a rock and a hard place, and you're back against the wall or against the sea. First of all, if I can think of a couple of things, God has, he's thought of those and, you know, many others. So this isn't the depth of God's will and understanding of these things. But I can see a couple of very clear things. From my own experience, you've experienced it yourself in the Word. There are reasons he allows us to go through this stuff. First of all, I believe it's because you never will really see the power of God revealed to you until you're boxed in some way. In some way, in some situation, listen, where you cannot solve the problem yourself. You can't figure it out, or you can't by your own strength pull yourself out of this situation. You can't in your own strength overcome the enemy and what's coming down on you. You cannot, by your will or your fleshly nature, deal with it. There's nothing left. Because if you can, you're going to go to it. You're going to go to that one thing of strength very often. And you just might not really see the Lord's salvation and his strength. It's been well said, I don't know who initially said it, but it's been well said that the Lord can work in a difficult situation, but it's in the impossible that he works miracles. I like that. He can work in a difficult situation, but when things are impossible, that is really when God works miracles and is glorified. So the Lord wanted to show his power, right? He flat out said it. Not only to his children, which he did. They saw it. They believed the Lord and they believed his servant Moses. But also the Egyptians. Not just the dead Egyptians, but all the alive Egyptians back in Egypt. One thing, you've probably heard some of the arguments here that, oh, well, this is really just a minor miracle. You know, things like, well, one that was really popular, it seemed like in the 80s and sort of 90s, and then it faded out because it was stupid. But, you know, people always trying to disprove History Channel and all that, you know, trying to disprove stuff. And they say, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was up, you know, way over here at the Sea of Reeds, because in English it sounds similar, right? And in Egyptian you can a little bit too, but it's just way off of the course where it says God in Exodus where they are. But it's just, oh, well, there's this other place where it's the Sea of Reeds and it's just kind of this muddy, swampy area and it's only about a foot of water, right? And therefore, you know, that's what it was, and it was really just a minor miracle here. Well, first of all, no, that's stupid. It is, if you're following where the Bible says they're at, no, it's, they're nowhere near that. Second of all, even if that were the case, it is even more amazing because God just drowned the entire army of Pharaoh in a foot of water. Like they just all trapped and just, and horses are like laying down, you know, and it's a foot of, I don't know, you know, it's just ridiculous, but no. And it's just like, oh, the wall of water. It's like this high. Woo. No, it says walls of water, verse 20. And it says, and when it returned to its full depth, it had just covered completely over the Egyptians and the horses and the chariots. And so it was a major happening, a major miracle. But God let his people become boxed in so he might reveal his power. Secondly, sometimes he does it so he can reveal, we can experience his presence. Remember last week we talked about how sometimes there, when you remember like certain dark times in your life, really difficult, and though you wouldn't want to repeat that trial, sometimes you long for just how close God was to you in that difficult time, maybe a health crisis or something else, when you were just crying out to God and you were, he was just right there. They were in a dark place. They were desperate, and yet they were experiencing light and the warmth of God's presence. So to the Egyptians, it was dark, confusing. To the people of Israel, it's light because the presence of God. And we saw the presence of Jesus. So why does God sometimes allow you to be caught between a rock and a hard place and your back against the wall? Well, he wants you to experience his presence. He wants you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Corrie Ten Boom once said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have." And sometimes you just get shaken down to nothing. But sometimes when that happens, that's when you really understand Jesus holds. He really is all I need because he's all I have. So then, right, real quick, not just experiencing the power of God coming through, the presence of God, but also, I'm using P words here because it's more memorable, the preeminence of God. His plan, the fact that he is the Lord and he is doing his will and I am following his will. He's preeminent. Interesting. Remember it said in verse 18, he says, I'm doing this. In one place he says, so that you will be blessed. And I'm going to do this for you. But twice he says, I'm doing this also so that the Egyptians, I'm going to put you through this so that the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. When I gain honor over their chariots and horses, over that strength. So again, when I'm boxed in or I'm trapped, yes, God is doing things for me, right? I'm experiencing his presence. I'm experiencing his power. He wants me to turn to him, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But I also have to remember that the Lord, who is greater than I am, and his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, he has a work that he is doing in the Egyptians around you and me. And sometimes we have to realize, I have to realize, you have to realize, listen, this is a hard one. You are a vessel for his purposes and his glory. Can we get over ourselves and realize we are his. We are for his purposes. If he wants to put me in a tough spot, if he wants to put you in a very uncomfortable place to accomplish his work in the people around you, the Egyptians, that's his prerogative. So be it. Amen. Isn't that freeing? Listen, God exists and God is for you, but God does not exist for you. You exist for him. And he can do whatever he wants. And everything he does is good. And it seems sometimes, maybe more often than not, to our fleshly eyes, it's something that doesn't seem good. It seems bad. It seems like something to freak out about or complain about. But what God is working is good. And God, according to Romans 8:28, works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his good purpose. So listen, if you ever feel stuck, if you feel stuck in a job that you don't like, with a Pharaoh for a boss and a bunch of heathen Egyptian coworkers, we're always looking for a way out, but God always gives us a way through it. He does not always deliver you out of your circumstance. He parts things to show you, here's how I'm going to lead you through this. So if you're stuck in a job you don't like, maybe you're stuck in a financial bind. Maybe you're stuck, you feel stuck in a loveless marriage with a non-believer. First of all, your answer is not self-pity, and it's not complaining and murmuring. Stop that. If you want true freedom, first of all, you got to understand that God, he wants you to stand still. He wants to show you. his power. He wants to show you his presence within your situation, whatever that situation is. He wants to show you his salvation. But listen, he also wants to show you his preeminence and his lordship and his plan to reach the Egyptians around you. You are not in a dead-end job. If you seem like you're in a dead end, there are Egyptians in that dead end with you. And you're there for a reason. Paul and Silas, remember that? They were literally in a dungeon. They were in stocks, in chains, in a smelly dungeon, no toilet, it's awful, no ventilation. And it says they were just praising God and praying. And about midnight, as they were praying and praising, and it says, and the prisoners were listening. There are people stuck in that situation with you. And it was at that time that God shook everybody's world. And everybody was set free. What's interesting is the prisoners and Paul, they didn't even leave. The jailer was going to kill himself because if they escape, he has to pay their penalty. So he was going to kill himself. And Paul's like, hey, don't, we're all still here. We're free, but we're still here. The chains are gone. The doors are open, but we're still here. And even the jailer fell down on his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? Don't you wish you had that question more often? Man, I just wish people just fall right down and say, what must I do? And he's just like, man, just believe in Jesus and oh, you and your whole family are going to be saved. I wish that happened more often. Now listen, I'm not saying that God won't at some point or in some time lead you out of that job. Sometimes marriages got to fall apart because what's going on inside of the marriage is worse than divorce, abuse. You know, so do you understand there are exceptions? If you're a woman and you're being, you know, abused and, you know, at the same time, let me just say this. Don't default to the word abuse before it's time. Does that make sense? Because sometimes people just, well, he just doesn't bring me flowers anymore and it's abuse. Well, every time you sin against somebody, it's abuse. But does that make sense? So there's a time for that, and then there's a time to shut up and let God and turn to God in your situation. So I don't want to be taken wrong on that. So God can lead you out still, but wherever you are right now in that situation, God wants to lead you through it. He wants you to stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. He wants you to start thinking outside of the box. Outside of you world, right? Where you are engaging in, yes, I believe God is with me. I believe in God's power. I believe that God has a plan for me right now where I am in this dark place, in this boxed in, dead end place. God is preeminent. God, what is it? And show me and help me obey. I had other stuff, but we got second service to get to, so we're done. Don't you like that eloquent, articulate ending? And stop. Okay. Lord, thank you so much for today. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you would speak your word to us. The seed of your word would just take hold and you would work in our hearts and our minds. God, and you would just bring about true freedom and seeing you and your presence and your power, your lordship and your salvation. And you would just make us effective. Thank you for including us in your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, go on, get out of here.